How Do You Do? A popular song from the late 70s stated, "I can't get no satisfaction." We're about to meet a young lady for whom those words became a theme song. But that song also drove her to discover that elusive element of life when her heart and life and mind were unshackled. From Chicago, the Pacific Garden Mission brings you Unshackled, dramatizing the true stories of real people. Since 1877, homeless people have found help at Pacific Garden Mission. Shelter from the weather, lodging for the night, meals, clean and serviceable clothing, and medical and dental care, all given without charge. Friendly counselors are prepared to address inner problems. They know there are hungers that bread alone will not satisfy. Now broadcast around the earth, here is program number 2101 in the series Unshackled. The young lady whose story we have to tell came to this country from her native land of Israel. By her own admission, life was enjoyable, friends, spending money, a job she loved, all her needs met. All, that is, except lasting satisfaction with life. This she searched for and eventually found in the Israeli kibbutz that provided all the tangible needs of her life. You'll learn how that happened as we bring you the true story of Rivka Katzir, now on Unshackled.
It's true. Life on my kibbutz was everything a teenager would want. Everything I needed with very little responsibility. My kibbutz was a small, common village of about 700 people. We shared just about everything, and everyone received the same amount of money according to their needs. We all ate together in one dining room, and all the children were cared for and slept together in the children's building. In exchange for all this, we worked for the kibbutz. I only worked once a week, for 12 hours at a time, but I worked in the greenhouse taking care of the roses. My name, Rivka Verde Katzir, is Hebrew for Rebecca Rose. And working with the rose was satisfying. But that peace would leave me when I would leave the roses. That's probably why a particular song at the disco caught my attention.
Okay, we'll get back to spinning the dust in just a few minutes. In the meanwhile, bring me your request for a favorite record and I'll get things lined up.
I have one. I've got a request.
Hey, Rivka, glad you're here. What's your tune tonight?
I would like you to play a song from that Mick Jagger album you played last week. I can't get no satisfaction.
I can't get no satisfaction. Did you ever think that people might figure you don't like living on the kibbutz?
I like it here just fine. Besides, I want to learn the song by memory. I like English and American songs. They help me to learn English better. It was true. Hebrew was my native language, and I used English songs to help improve my English. But the real reason I wanted to learn that song was because of the phrase, "I can't get no satisfaction." It became the theme song for my life. Inside, I was dissatisfied, restless, seeking something. And that came out in the way I treated my parents. I would try anything I could to get them upset. Like one argument we had when I wanted to go visit a girlfriend.
No, Rivka, you may not go out this evening.
Mother, it is only 5 miles. I'll be staying with Rebecca. Why can't I have my own life?
Tonight, we will honor your father's birthday. I will expect you to come after the evening meal.
I saw Father this morning in the dining room and gave him a birthday blessing. This evening, Rebecca and I are going to the disco at her kibbutz.
Rivka, I do not like the attitude you have had recently.
I don't care what you think of my attitude.
Rivka, what is the trouble? I could hear you outside. Rachel, what is going on?
Rivka is once again being disrespectful. She wants to go to visit Rebecca this evening, and I told her she was expected to join us.
It would be nice to have you with us.
Well, it would not be nice for me to be here. I plan to visit my friend! I was so rebellious that I would leave for days at a time without even telling them. What my parents did not want me to do, I would do. Whatever they did want me to do, I didn't do. My father had come to Israel from Poland in 1929. My mother was born in Jerusalem. Both had been raised as Orthodox Jews, but became atheists after leaving home. Like most other people who lived in our kibbutz, I adopted the same view of God. But Jewish heritage means a lot to Jews, especially those Jews living in Israel. So one of my subjects in school was a study of the Old Testament scriptures.
Tonight, study the story of the Exodus from Egypt. But remember, Moses was writing history and poetry. References to a supreme being or God were a literary method to convey his ideas. All right, that will be all for today.
Excuse me, Hafa, may I ask you a question?
Yes, Rivka.
What is written in the scriptures, is it true? Did Moses really do the miracles it says he did?
Well, it's partly true. The historical element, the Jews in Egypt as slaves, being led out by Moses, the years in the desert, all that. But what they attribute to miracles was just the way the people perceive the events to have happened.
Okay, but if this God that Moses writes about does not exist, why do we spend so much time studying a book that talks so much about him?
Rivka, are you telling me you believe in a supreme being?
No, I don't know. I would like to know if God does or does not exist. But to me, it doesn't make sense why we should study the scriptures so much if God does not exist. And if God does not exist, why are all of our holidays and holy days religious days?
Where do you come up with these questions?
Oh, well, sometimes I go out in the woods just to be alone and think. When I am out in the woods, these questions just come to mind. Questions like, why, if there is no God, are Jews forbidden to speak his name?
Well, that's an intriguing question, Rivka. We shall invite a rabbi to class someday and discuss it.
I thought it was a very interesting question, too. I also thought it was pretty ridiculous that at age 16 I had never pronounced the name of God. If God did not exist, then what was the harm? So I found an excuse to go out into the woods alone and find out. Okay, God. Let's see what happens when someone says your name. Yehovah. Yehovah. Yehovah, Yehovah, Yehovah! Now, what are you going to do about that? Nothing happened. No earthquake, no lightning bolt, nothing. After a month, I concluded that this really was not a good way to prove that God existed. Still not satisfied with life, I kept looking for something. During that time, I met Leo. He was a volunteer in our kibbutz, and I had heard rumors that he believed in God. I was still wondering if God existed, but it took me 2 years to find a way to ask him my questions. Leo had a wooden peg for a leg, and that also interested me. So I talked my friend into letting me work with her in the clinic one time when Leo came in for his therapy.
Leo, this is my friend Rivka. She is going to help me massage your leg today.
Well, it's nice to meet you, Rivka.
Hi. Hi, Leo. Where are you from?
Oh, I'm an American, but I was raised in Africa.
What brought you to our kibbutz?
Well, I was going to college in England, but needed a break from my studies, so I went back to Africa to visit my parents, and rather than go back to school, I decided to come to Israel.
Well, why did you choose Israel?
Well, my knowledge of the Jews in Israel comes mostly from your scriptures. I knew only a little bit about modern-day Israel, the founding of your state, and your modern history, and an Israeli couple from your kibbutz had met my parents in Africa, and they invited me to come here. It seemed like a good way to learn about Israel.
I have seen you playing the guitar around the kibbutz. Are you a music student?
Oh, no. No, I just play it for fun and because it makes me feel closer to God when I play and sing.
May I ask you a question, Leo?
Certainly. What would you like to know?
Why are you so different from everybody else around here?
What do you mean different?
Well, you are kind. You don't swear or use bad words. You don't cheat. And you seem to be, satisfied or something. You're not a Christian, are you? I certainly hope not.
Why do you say that?
You are too kind to be a Christian. The Crusaders were Christians, and they killed many Jews. Hitler was supposed to be a Christian, and look what he did to the Jews. All throughout history, Christians have killed Jews. I hope you are not a Christian also.
No, Rivka, by your definition, I am not. But I do believe in God and the Jewish Messiah.
You seem to be the only one on the kibbutz who believes in a God. How do you know whether there is a God or not?
Well, let me answer that with a question. You don't have to answer it just now. Just think about it for a while. Can you give to me any definite proof that there isn't a God?
In a moment, we'll learn how Rivka answered Leo's question. Now, here's Superintendent Dave Saulnier of Pacific Garden Mission.
For a long time, we have been receiving prayer requests and passing them on to the dedicated people who make up the prayer band. They know that intercession is a vital function of the members of the body of Christ. If you have a need that you want others to pray about, as you do, you may entrust it to us, and we will see that it reaches these praying people. Each day, all the prayer band members will be holding up in prayer the need you have told us about.
Now, it may be that you would consider becoming a part of the prayer band. That is easily done, and we welcome your help. Write and tell us you want to begin praying with the others. Also, tell us how often you want to be sent a new prayer request list. You have a choice of every 2 weeks or every 4 weeks.
If you are entrusting a prayer request to us at the same time you offer to receive prayer requests, please use 2 sheets of paper, one to tell us your prayer need and the other to tell us you are offering to be a member of the prayer band. Be sure to say how often you want to receive a new list.
Write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Put the word prayer on the envelope along with the address. Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Now back to the true story of Rivka Katzir.
Leo's question haunted me. Can you give me any definite proof God doesn't exist? I never could. We had many conversations about God, and I began reading the Hebrew scriptures. After about a year of that, I finally decided that there must be a God somewhere. In my last year of school, I asked Leo another question.
So what's on your mind today, Rivka?
An assignment. We're studying the prophet Isaiah, and we have to write a 2-page paper on chapter 53. You know the scriptures better than I do. Can you help me?
Let's see what we can do. Why don't you read to me verse 3 of Isaiah 53?
Okay, let me find it here. Here it is. I don't know what it is in Hebrew, but the translation that's in the Jewish Old Testament says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was diseased and we esteemed him not." We have to write on the suffering servant, but I'm not certain who this servant is.
Well, there are two ways to look at that. Many rabbis see the Jewish people as the servant, suffering because of the sins of the Gentiles. The other way to look at these verses, in the way I believe is best, sees the servant as the Messiah, suffering because of the sins of the Jews and the Gentiles.
I think that I'll write on your position. That should shock my teacher, but you must tell me more.
Rivka, your paper was very unusual. Where did you acquire this idea?
I asked one of the volunteers about it.
Oh, Rivka, be very careful. If this volunteer holds this viewpoint, he is undoubtedly a Christian. Use extreme caution when you speak with him, because Christians will attempt to convert you to their religion. You cannot believe in what they believe. Jews believe in the Jewish scriptures. Christians believe in Christian writings. Their Messiah is Jesus. We're still anticipating our Messiah.
Leo, my teacher read my paper and warned me about speaking with you. I don't think I want to talk to you anymore about your Jesus. Your arguments are so convincing that I might believe in what you believe.
Okay, no more talk. But let me say 2 last things about my belief, and then you don't have to listen anymore. First, remember that any conversations we had about religion, you initiated. I haven't pushed it on you.
Oh, that is true.
And second, I want you to remember that I take my belief from your scriptures.
Wait a minute. I read the Jewish scriptures from cover to cover, and I don't see any Jesus in it.
Well, if you really want to see him, sit down.
Okay, But this has to be the last time.
Understood. Two prophecies I especially want you to look at. First, read for me Daniel 9:26.
Okay. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
Daniel was writing after the first temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and about 600 years before Jerusalem and the second temple were destroyed. He said that the Messiah would come and die before the temple and the city were destroyed. They were destroyed in A.D. 70. Jesus died before the temple was destroyed. Now look at Jeremiah 31:31.
Okay. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Remember this, Rivka, that the Hebrew word Jeremiah used for the new covenant is the same Hebrew word used today for the Christian scriptures, the New Testament. You see, a New Testament or new covenant was needed because the old one was broken, as it says in the next verse. These verses, and many others like them, are why I take my belief from your scriptures and why I believe my Jesus is your Jewish Messiah.
I have never forgotten what Leo said, but it was his mother that made it most clear to me. Leo's mother, Gloria, was the kindest lady I had ever met. She even taught me to cook. One day, I went to visit Leo's family and found Gloria at home alone.
Come in, the door's open.
Hi, Gloria. Is Leo home?
No, everybody's over in the dining room.
Oh, what are you doing?
I'm typing a letter that Leo wrote to Deborah, a Jewish friend of his in Boston.
Could you read me the letter? Oh, I can't believe I asked that.
That's okay, Rivka. It is an unusual request, and it's funny you should ask. But Leo said that if you asked, I should read it to you. It's awfully long, I warn you.
Oh, that's okay. Please, read it.
All right. Deborah, you asked me some important questions, and I would like to give you as complete an answer as I can. First, you asked, what makes Jesus' death so necessary for salvation? Take your scriptures and turn to the prophet Isaiah.
We read the entire letter, all 17 pages. We looked up all the words I didn't understand and read every scripture verse Leo referred to.
Questions remain. They always will. This has been a review of a book called The Bible, written by Jewish authors about the Jewish Messiah. I hope it helps you to understand the importance of knowing Jesus. Sincerely, Leo. That was quite an extensive letter, Rivka. Do you understand what Leo was saying?
I think so.
Well, essentially, he is explaining that we all have failed to obey God. The Bible calls that sin. God decreed that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. But the blood of goats and bulls was only temporary. Otherwise, there would be no need to repeat it year after year. The death of God's servant, the Messiah, who came and obeyed his will, provided a once-for-all offering for our sins.
I think that makes sense.
A sacrifice in the scriptures covers the sins of the people by faith, and this faith would forgive their sins and bring them into a relationship with God. Jesus, the suffering servant, fulfilled all of the qualifications for a sacrificial lamb. Whoever believes that his blood is a substitute for their sins and accepts that substitute can have a relationship with God.
Yes, I think I understand. Oh, just think, Gloria. If you hadn't come here, I would have never believed in Jesus. Oh, no. What did I say? I didn't mean that.
You know, Rivka, it's not only believing in Jesus. The devil also believes in Jesus. You must accept him as your Messiah, your own personal savior from your sins.
I've got to go. I'm going into the woods to think about this. Tell Leo. I don't know what to tell him. God? If you're really out there, and if you really care for me, then get me out of my frustration. This stuff about Jesus goes against my heritage. But what Gloria and Leo are telling me makes sense. If Jesus is really the Messiah, show it to me. Forgive my sins because of Jesus' blood and help me to start a new page in my life. God answered my prayer. He sent me a peace and satisfaction I never knew was possible. That Saturday, May 17, 1980, on my 18th birthday, I accepted Jesus as my Messiah and Savior. Now, I was faced with the decision on what to tell my parents. Rather than come right out and tell them, I decided to let them see a change in my life. Then, about 3 months later, a friend of Leo's invited me to a camp for Christians. Since I was under 21, I needed my parents' signature, and that's when they found out.
Why is it that you want to go to this camp? There's something suspicious about all of this.
Well, I believe in God, and this is a camp for believers.
You believe in God?
I decided to believe in him some time ago.
I suppose that could account for your change of attitude and behavior lately.
About this camp, they believe in God. Tell me more.
Well, they also believe in the New Testament.
But why do you want to go there?
Because I believe in the New Testament, too. Oy vey.
I hope you didn't say that you believe in that pagan book, the New Testament.
Yes, I said that I did. I believe in Jesus.
I'll not stand for any of this in my family. No daughter of mine will ever believe in such things. You give up that crazy idea right now, or I can no longer consider you part of this family.
I can't stop believing that Jesus is our Messiah.
I'll give you one last chance. But before you make up your mind, you must go and talk to a rabbi.
Rivka, how was your meeting with the rabbi?
Well, I enjoyed talking with him. It was a real challenge. But I was so confident in what I believed that nothing he could have said could have changed my mind.
Everybody has seen the change in your life these last few months, and it's been 3 days since your parents found out the reason that you believe in Jesus. The entire kibbutz knows now. You're going to be asked many questions and face a lot of opposition. Are you up to the task?
I believe that God will help me.
I know he will. And you'd better trust him to do so right now. Here comes the head of the kibbutz, and I don't like the look on his face. I'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
Rivka, as secretary of the kibbutz, it has come to my attention that apparently you have become a Christian. Or, as you say, you believe in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah.
Yes, that is true.
I could plead with you to change your mind, but I understand that a rabbi has argued the point to no avail.
Yes, I spoke with him.
We know that Leo is responsible for all this. It therefore becomes my duty to inform you that if you persist in this belief, we have no alternative but to ask Leo to leave the country.
Sir, you can get Leo out of the kibbutz and force him to leave Israel, but I will not stop believing. My belief does not depend upon people. It depends upon God. My belief does not depend upon people. It depends upon God. God gave me those words and then allowed me to prove them. I was sent to two psychologists, then to a special school in Jerusalem. Leo was forced to leave the country because they refused to renew his visa. He is now attending Duke University, taking a master's program in Semitic languages, hoping to be allowed to return to Israel as a teacher. My father finally accepted the fact of my conversion and accepted me back into the family 2 months before his death. My mother and I are also reconciled. Each attempt to shake my faith made that faith stronger. I no longer need to listen to that song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," because I found my satisfaction in the risen Savior, my Messiah, Jesus Christ.
Her faith still strong, Rivka left her kibbutz to attend a Bible school in England. She continued her study in the Christian scriptures at a Bible institute in Chicago. There she met and married one of the employees, and they both served Jesus Christ at the Bible school. Friend, if your life is empty, lacking lasting satisfaction, there is an answer. The God Rivka found offers you the same peace that he gave to her. We would like to help you find him too. You may get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312, is 922-1462. If you listen in the Philippines, you may address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila. Please take a moment to write and tell us you listen. Ask others to listen too. And let the manager of this station know that you appreciate Unshackled. Heard in the true story of Rivka Katsir were Mickey Hurd, Jack Bivens, Edie Fisher, Russ Reed, Mary Skoll, Matt DeCaro, and Connie Foster. Music, Lucille Becker. Sound, Nicoloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. The story was written by Timothy R. Wise, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. So write if possible. Your letter is important. Address your letter to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. If you need spiritual help and counsel, just call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago at 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting to talk with you right now. That number again is area 312-922-1462.